Acts. If you're new to the Bible, you can find the book of Acts by looking at the table of contents. It is close to the back, right after the four biographies that were written about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We hit the book of Acts. As a church, we are doing a series on the Holy Spirit that we've called Filled with Wonder. You know, often I think we can try to put God into a box. We like things that are easily explainable. And so when the Bible talks about God as Father, okay, we can kind of get our minds around that. When the Bible talks about God as Son, okay, we can get our minds around that. But when the God talks about Bible as Holy Spirit, I think we begin to wonder, what does that mean? And so we can shy away. But if we want to grow deeper in our faith, we must understand God, the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a part to our faith that's very rational. We're going to see that as we get ready to go into our series in Luke in a couple weeks. Luke said that he sat down to write his biography about Jesus to give a clear and accurate account. And so we don't shy away from things that are historical. We don't shy away from things that are clear, that are accurate. You know, the heart can't really accept something that the mind rejects as false. So there's nothing wrong with having rational explanations for things. That's a part of our faith. But that's not the only part of our faith. There's also a spiritual side that we simply cannot ignore. And the Holy Spirit works not always on a rational level, not always like, okay, here's an easily explained, you know, thing that we can talk about. The Holy Spirit works more on a soul level. It's not easily explained, but profoundly experienced. And so the section that we're going to study today is Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 6 just to give us some of the context. If you were here last week, Steve Kroll, one of our pastors in training, gave a fine sermon on Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, on how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be God's witnesses. You know, it's this amazing truth that God wants to use ordinary people like us to share His life-changing, eternal message of hope and love with the world. God wants to use us to bear witness to how Jesus came and He lived the perfect life that none of us live, how He died the death that we deserve to die for our sins on the cross, and how He rose to new life, so that we call and we bear witness to that, so that people then can place their faith in Jesus and experience the freedom of knowing that our sinful life is covered by His sinless life. And God's not going to hold our sin against us because He already held it against Jesus on the cross. And so we don't have to fear death, but just as Jesus rose from the dead, so too we can anticipate rising with God to be with Him forever in heaven. That's what the Bible calls the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And we have been left here on earth to bear witness to this. When Jesus went to heaven, He didn't take His disciples with them because He wanted other people to know about Him, and so He left the disciples behind to tell people this good news, to bear witness to this. And Steve did just a great job of laying this out for us last week. But the plan at that point was to move on and talk about something else this week. However, as I was praying and preparing to preach, I just felt that the Holy Spirit wanted us to linger here and want us to talk more about what it means to be a witness. And since we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit, I figured it's probably important that I listen to the Holy Spirit. So we are not going to be moving on, but we're going to be staying in Acts chapter 1. And what the Holy Spirit was kind of pressing upon my heart was this. When we started this church, being a witness was kind of built into the fabric of who we are. Right? We didn't start this church because we weren't happy with our former churches. No, we love them. But we wanted to come here because we love and value this neighborhood. But less than 3% of people in this neighborhood know what it means to have a personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so a group of people from 5 different churches, 29 adults and 13 kids, uprooted their lives, moved into this neighborhood to be part of turning that trend around. But as we grow and get more established, I don't want us to lose this missional purpose that we have, this understanding that God has called us to be witnesses. If you've been coming out more recently, I just want to be upfront with you. If you're looking for an entertaining church, like, there's a lot more entertaining places to go. You'll get bored with us very quickly. But if you want to be part of a mission, if you want to be part of something that's bigger than yourself, that will outlast yourself, that has the potential to change family trees for generations, well, this is a church where we're on a mission to see that happen. That mission calls for sacrifice. It calls us to put aside our personal preferences. It calls us to be committed and all in. This mission calls us to use whatever means possible, whatever avenues God gives us to pursue that mission. The mission has called some of you to make radical sacrifices. The mission has called some of you to make changes in your lifestyle so that you can be available for people and be witnesses for Him. This mission has called me to be a chaplain to the Phillies on top of being here. Right, there's just hundreds of thousands of people in our city that need to hear about Jesus. And so whatever comes in front of us, we need to walk through that door in order to make Christ known. You know, as I pray for our church, my prayer is that we would not get big and add a bunch of services. My prayer is that we would grow broad. That we would start dozens and dozens of other small neighborhood churches that just reach normal, ordinary people on the block. Churches where everyone is welcome to come as they are and be met by God where they are. Churches that don't just attract people who are already Christians, but are a place for those who don't like church. A place for those who don't think religion is for them. A place for those who have been hurt by past church experiences. A place where people can come and understand for the first time the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Right? Like, that's what I see when I see our city. I see dozens and dozens of churches started that aren't flashy, that aren't entertaining, that don't have light machines and smoke machines and a big marketing budget, just normal, ordinary people who have experienced the life-changing love of Jesus and are reaching out to those around them with that life-changing love. Right? We don't want to just become big and create an entertainment venue. We want to grow broad and create a bunch of small communities reaching people right where they're at. But in order to do that, us understanding how to be witnesses is crucial to that mission. And so I think God just wants us to drill down here a little bit more so we might be equipped to see how this vision is going to come true through us faithfully pursuing God's mission for us to be witnesses. So let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray with God bless the reading now, preach him his word. God, I pray that you would come, and that through your Holy Spirit, you would open up your word to us, and that you would work in our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that this morning you would begin to birth in some a dream that's bigger than the American dream. A dream that we could actually be used by you to profoundly change other people's lives. God, I pray for those of us who maybe have had this dream in the past but have become disillusioned and have lost it, Lord God, I pray that you would reignite this morning. For those of us who are faithfully doing this, I pray that you can encourage us to continue on, Lord God. God, would you fill us with wonder as we think about all that you can do through your Holy Spirit. For the glory of Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when we read this verse, verses 9 through 11 is kind of what we're focusing on. I think it's actually a little hilarious if you kind of think about it. Jesus had just made this incredible pronouncement. He said, "You're going to experience something that's never been experienced before in human history. You're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God." right? This promise had been made by the prophets about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And now Jesus is saying, hey, I'm leaving, but this is coming true. You'll be filled with this power. It's this profound moment that Jesus has where he kind of just says that to him, and then what happens? He kind of drops the mic, hops a cloud, and goes to heaven. And these guys, they just don't seem to know what to do. I think there's just a ton of irony in verse 10, as it says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went. Right? Do you see what's happening? Jesus said, hey, you're going to go be my witnesses. And he leaves. And they just stand there, like, dazed and confused. Like, is this really, like, does he know who he left behind to do this? Like, are you sure you're not coming back for a second? Like, they don't know what to do. They're just gazing into heaven, kind of lost in the moment. It takes some angels to snap them out of it. I mean, you know that you're kind of in a rut when the only way for God to get through to you is to send not one angel, but two angels to come talk to you. Like, that's not a good place. That shows that you're not paying attention. And so they're standing around, not doing anything. They've been commissioned by the resurrected king to go be witnesses, but they'd rather just look into heaven. And the angels come and they say, hey, what are you staring at? Now, these guys were smart enough not to answer back to angels. So just, yeah, word of pastoral advice. If an angel comes to you and asks you a question, don't answer them. So these guys are smart enough not to do that. Now, as I'm thinking, I might have raised my hand, though, and been like, wait a second. We just saw Jesus, who we had thought was dead. He came back to life. And then he just went on a cloud into heaven. I mean, can you give me a minute? I'm just trying to take this all in. But the angels make a point that there's no time to waste. They couldn't have a minute because they say, hey, just as Jesus went, so too he is coming again. Think about why they said that. You know, when I tell my kids to clean their room, I usually don't tell them just to clean their room. I usually say, hey, clean your room. I'm going to go do X, Y, and Z. And when I come back, I want to see that your room is finished. Right? He's reminding that, hey, this isn't just open-ended. There's a definitive time that you have in order to get this done. That's what these angels are reminding these guys. Hey, you're standing around, just looking into heaven, having this special moment between you and God. You're confused, maybe. You don't know what to do. Here's the point. There's no time to stand around. Jesus is coming back. And so you need to get done what he's giving you to do before he gets back. Stop standing around. These angels were giving them a kick in the pants to get moving. And quite frankly, I think that's what I can need and what we all can need sometimes. How often I think it is just easy to kind of stand around and be inspired by something. Oh, such a good sermon, or I read that, or that's good, that's so good. Now, don't tell me how it's so good. What does this look like in action in your life? It isn't good if it's not actually leading you to do something. See, the Holy Spirit is with us and in us and empowers us. That should be inspiring. Steve's message last week was inspiring as we heard about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. But we'll never realize that if we just stay inspired. We'll never realize the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we don't let him work through our lives. These people couldn't experience the Spirit's power to be witnesses until they went out and started witnessing. Listen, when we talk about the Holy Spirit working in us, that does not mean that we're passive. It does not mean we just stand around and like wait for God to do stuff. No, we're active. The Holy Spirit works through us getting to work. And so this morning, I want to talk about what it looks like to get to work and being witnesses. Last week was kind of a call for us to get into the game. This week, I hope, gives us some practical tools about how to put this mission into practice in our lives. And so this is a very practical message. Not very theoretical. This is practical, but I hope that I'm just going to give you four practical steps. I hope this helps equip us as we seek to live out this mission that God's given us here in South Philadelphia. And these all practical steps, I'm going to give four of them, come right from the first two chapters of Acts. So first is this. If we want to be used by God to be his witnesses, here's what we need to do. Number one, we need to pray for yourself. If you want to be used by God to be a witness, you need to start praying for yourself. Look at verses 12 through 14. They get given this kick in the pants from the angels. Then what do they go do? Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Do you see what they did? Their first move to go be witnesses was actually not to go out and start witnessing. Their first move was to go and to pray. Now, why did they do that? Well, they did that because they just spent 3 years living with Jesus, and they're just following his example. If you read the biographies of Jesus, what you see again and again, before he went out and did something, you see this phrase, and Jesus withdrew to pray. And Jesus withdrew to pray. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies written about Jesus, have Jesus praying recorded over 42 times, more than almost anything else you hear Jesus doing. The book of John, there's a whole chapter devoted just to one of Jesus's prayers. The disciples are just responding to Jesus' example. And not just responding to his example, but also remembering his command. He told them in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he said this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Just to explain the context, the harvest is people who don't know God coming to know God. That's the harvest Jesus is talking about. How did Jesus say that's going to happen? Through laborers being sent out. Right? Well, that's what Jesus just did in Acts 1. He just sent these guys out to be his witnesses. And so they're remembering, hey, we've been sent out. What do we need to do? We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray earnestly. Watch. Jesus did not tell them to pray for the harvest. Do you see that? He didn't say, hey, pray that God will bring in a harvest. No. He assumes the harvest. There's a harvest that is plentiful. There is tons and tons of work that God is going to do. Don't pray for others. Pray for laborers. Pray for yourselves that God would use you. If you study the letters of Paul, Paul was one of the most influential people in the New Testament, besides Jesus. He started hundreds of churches all around the world. We wouldn't be here without Paul. There's a theme that develops in Paul's letters. So I'll read Colossians 4. It's the letter he wrote to a church in Colossae. He said this, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on which account I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Do you see, Paul prays for open doors, which means opportunities, and he prays for clarity, knowing the right words to say. He wrote to the Ephesians church, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly." This theme continues. Paul regularly asked for prayer for three things: opportunities, words, and boldness. Do we pray for those things? Do we pray for those things? Growing up as a Christian, I prayed a lot for my friends who didn't know Jesus. Right? I've got a lot of people in my life who I love dearly, even though they don't believe like I do. I love them, and because I love them, I want them to come to know the love of God. And so I'd pray for them. But I rarely prayed for myself to be a witness to them. And then, you know, God really just showed me through Scripture that there are far more prayers of people praying for themselves for power to witness than there are examples of people praying for other people to become Christians. Listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for people to become Christians. I'm just saying you can't really find a prayer in Scripture about that. But you can find tons of prayers in Scripture of people praying, "God, use me. Give me open doors. Give me opportunities. Give me boldness to take those opportunities when they come, and give me clarity to speak when those opportunities happen." And I'll tell you what, when I started realizing this, that I need to pray, not necessarily less for other people, but I need to pray a whole lot more for myself. It was a game changer. It was just an absolute game changer. Because user alert, if you start praying that way, guess what? God wants to reach people. There's a plentiful harvest, and God will start giving you opportunities. God will start opening doors. If you feel like you don't have many opportunities to witness, if you feel like that's not a strong area in your life, my question would be, how much are you praying about that area in your life? How much are you praying about that? How much are you praying, God, give me open doors, give me boldness to walk through that open door, and give me clarity for when I do walk through that open door? Is that part of your daily prayers? Warn you, if you start praying for that on a daily basis, guess what's going to start happening on a daily basis? God's going to give you open doors. And so just be aware of that. I saw it so powerfully at work in my life. As soon as I started praying this, literally, I prayed that morning. I'm going back, let's see, how long have we been here? 4 years. So this is going back like around 7 years. We had just moved into our house in New Jersey. And I was really like, man, just was not witnessing. I was kind of, you know, I'd done that a ton in college. It really fallen off a little bit in my life. And I was really discouraged. I was praying for my neighbors all the time. But like our neighborhood, it was like people were training for the Olympics and that they like had to get from their car to the house like as fast as possible. It's like they're trying to like, you know, win like, you know, some kind of race or something. It was incredible. Like we just never, ever saw anyone. And so we moved to the city. But during that time, you know, being in the suburbs where people just don't want to interact with one another, neighbors are so closed off, I was just really like, I was praying for people. I'm like, man, just nothing is happening. And I started studying this and I started realizing, oh, I need to probably pray for myself. And so literally, Angie and I prayed for ourselves this morning. God, would you give us opportunities? And then around, you know, we're cooking dinner together in the kitchen. We get a knock on our door. First time this had ever happened. I thought we were about to be robbed. Get knocking on the door, and it's our neighbor next door that I'd only ever seen as a blur before as he ran past me from his house to the car. And he said, hey, I just want to introduce myself, you know, introduce himself. Hey, it's nice to meet you after a year and a half. And I just want to let you know there's a decapitated rabbit in your backyard, and there's kind of like maggots growing out of it. Now, that says a couple things. One, obviously, I didn't go in my backyard that much. I didn't obviously do lawn care that much. Another reason why I'm now living in the city. But it was a great opportunity. He came in. We actually dealt with the rabbit together. I still don't know why there was a headless rabbit in my backyard or how that happened. But we started talking. And one of the questions that eventually came up was, hey, what do you usually do on the weekends? Right? He's talking about himself, and then he asked that question, what do you usually do on the weekends? Oh, well, let me tell you, I go to this great church. It's about a mile away. I absolutely love it. You know, Jesus has changed my life, and so church is the most important thing to me. And I start witnessing to him, right? It was a phenomenal conversation because I'm asking him, hey, then what's your spiritual background? We just go back and forth, right? That happened, literally. We've been there for a year and a half. That had never happened before. That happened the day I started praying for myself. I'd think about, a little bit after that, I was at the beach and was just praying. And typically when I go to the beach, I'm just there to, you know, hang out with myself. But I was just, you know, just praying. Felt God leading me to pray, you know, again, for opportunities. I did, and I saw a lifeguard that was kind of by himself. And I just felt led that I need to go talk to this guy. So I go up, and I start making conversation and talking with him. And I was kind of shooting the breeze. I'm not really sure why I'm talking to this guy. But, yeah, he was cool. It was interesting. He had gone to a school that was a rival of mine. So we were talking about sports and all that. And then I kind of felt prompted, man, ask this guy, because I'd shared at that point, I'd shared that I'm a Christian. We were talking about college. I talked about how I led a Christian ministry in college. And he kind of seemed a little bit weirded out about Christianity. So I was drawing him out about that. And I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me, ask him if he's ever experienced death in his life. Now, that's like not usually the question I ask when I'm making small talk with someone. So just to warn you, if you haven't been over to my house and like we're watching the Eagles game, like that's not my go-to question during halftime. Like I don't know if I've ever asked that question of anyone like since in that context, but I just couldn't shake it. The thought came into my mind. When I say the Holy Spirit told me, it wasn't like I heard the heavens. You know, I was just praying and the thought came into my mind. I couldn't shake it and just felt like I had to do it. And so I asked him. And this guy who is, you know, his mid-20s, started weeping. His girlfriend and just had a tragic accident and died a week ago. And he'd been waking up in the middle of night wondering, making up in the middle of the night for the past week in fear of his own death. We had a great conversation. The harvest is plentiful, friends. It's not that there's not people out there that God wants to reach. The harvest is plentiful. The question is, are we going to make ourselves available? Are we going to make ourselves available through praying, not, God, would you please reach these other people somehow mysteriously? No, pray for yourself. Are you willing to pray for yourself? Are you willing to make yourself available to God that way, to be used by him, to walk through open doors, to have the boldness to go through those doors and the clarity for when it happens? So that's just one. We want to be used to be witnesses. We need to pray for ourselves. Point number two. We want to be used by witnesses. We need to pursue. You need to pursue your own relationship with Jesus. You can't bear witness to something that you aren't experiencing yourself. That's what witnesses do, right? They talk about what they're experiencing. And so if we want to grow in being used by God to witness to others about the life-changing message of Jesus, guess what? We need to continue to have our life changed by Jesus. In Acts, what we see is these guys, they don't just go out and witness. They do that, and we see them doing that, but what do we also see them doing? What do we also see them doing? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2 real quick, verse 42. And this, again, is going to start a regular pattern in the book of Acts. I would love to do a sermon series in the book of Acts. We'll do that at some point. But what you see his pattern. You see them witnessing, and you see them being together. So Acts 2:42 says they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. What are they doing in that verse? They're doing church. They're doing church. They're coming. They're learning about God. They're being devoted to the teaching. It was the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles' teaching? They were opening the Word of God and explaining it to people. That's all they were doing. They're breaking bread. They're sharing meals together. They're praying with one another. They're experiencing fellowship, it says. They devote themselves to fellowship. Fellowship means sharing life. It's a spiritual term for sharing life in Christ together. That's what they're doing. They're talking about God, learning about Him in community, and applying His Word to their lives. Friends, we need to come together so that we can be filled up and have gas in our tank that will then allow us to go out and be used by God on mission. Right? That's what these people are doing. That's what these people are doing. But we live in a culture where being committed to a church means going, on average, 1.2 times per month. Like, that's committed. And we wonder why there are less and less Christians in America. People aren't being filled up and positioned to witness. Oh, I can just stay home. You know, I don't need this. So you're in a better place spiritually than these disciples who lived with Jesus for 3 years. Yeah, talk to me more about that. Right? I think sometimes we look for these answers of, oh man, we got to look in the mirror. You know, are we growing in our relationship with God through the means God's given us? You know, God, it's not rocket science, friends. What's the means God's given us to grow in our relationship with Him? It's being with the church, learning God's Word together, applying it together, praying for one another, having fellowship with one another. We simply cannot grow in our relationship with Christ without one another. You say, oh, yes, I can. It can just be Jesus and me. Jesus called the church His body. You want to hang out with a dismembered head? That's kind of weird. If you only love Jesus, how can you love not His body? The two don't go, it just doesn't go together, friends. It doesn't go together. We want to be used by God. We need to be committed to growing in our relationship with God, which means we must be committed to the means God has given us to do that, which is His church. I know a pastor in India who has people travel on foot 6 hours every Sunday to go to his church, and then 6 hours back. 12-hour round trip. And let's be very clear, that's their day off. Like the next day, their job is going to be to put rice bowls on their head and walk and burdens on their back. Like, this is there's no white-collar people here, friends. Blue-collar, hard-working jobs. Their day off, they're walking 6 hours to go to church because that's the only one that's around. 12 hours to come hear this guy preach. And let me be honest, I've heard him preach. He's actually not that good. But they're just that hungry to be together. They're that desperate for the Lord. And we wonder why there's a revival taking place in India, and it's becoming one of the spiritual center points of the world. More Christians coming to Christ there than any time other in history. Why? Because people have that kind of hunger. But in America, we don't like having to walk, park our car 2 blocks away and walk to church. Or come out in the rain. Or have that impede on our vacations. Again, it's not rocket science, friends, why we're in the place that we're in. And why other places are experiencing God move power in their lives. It's not rocket science. There's clear answers from Scripture. And so I just pray for us. And not just us. I pray for the American church that God would wake us up from this lethargy that we're in. This idea that, like, we just have God when it's convenient on our own schedule. This I'm not feeling good, I'm going to sleep in. This, I have other things to do. This, it's been a busy week. Friends, do you want to see God move? I do. I'm not content to just go through this life with the American dream and having a couple kids and a dog and, you know, saving for college. Like, how pathetic is that? I want to see eternity change in people's lives. Do you hunger for that? Do you hunger for a sense of purpose and meaning? God wants to use us to be witnesses, friends. But it means we need to be together to do this. It means we need to press in. It means we need to be hungry to grow in our relationship with Him. This is what the Holy Spirit does, friends. He fills us with a longing to be together with God's people, learning from God's Word so that we can be filled up and sent out. That's how 12 fishermen were able to change the world. Oh God, would you do such a work? Would you do such a work in us? If you're here and you feel like, man, I just am going through a season of feeling so cold. You know, you talk about my own relationship with God. Yeah, I can very clearly tell you that's why I'm not being used, because I just feel like God's not moving my own life. My encouragement to you, friends, is, well, don't try to reinvent the wheel. Just use the means God's given you to get closer to Him. Think about it. If God doesn't move, and so if something's changed in our relationship, how have we moved? How have we drifted? And so what are ways that maybe you've pulled back from the fellowship that God's called you to have? What are ways that maybe you've pulled back from your own personal relationship with God through Bible study and prayer and fellowship with others? What are things that have happened in your life? And then don't try to reinvent the wheel and, okay, I need something more. Here's what you need more of. Just, you need more of what God's been doing in His church for the past 2,000 years. You need more of just being with the ministry of the church. That's what we need. That's what we need. It's normal stuff, friends. It's normal stuff, but God uses normal stuff in profound ways to build a relationship with Him and position us to be His missionaries. If we want to be used by God, then we need to pray for ourselves. And then we need to work on our relationship with Him through the means He's given us, which is the fellowship of His local church. I want to be sure I'm being clear here. When I'm talking about church, I'm not just talking about showing up on Sundays, although I'm certainly talking about that. But fellowship is sharing life. Like, this is having people in your home. This is being in other people's homes. This is opening up the Word together. It's why we have small groups, right? This is why we encourage people to get together one-on-one with one another. This is what fellowship is. It's being together in community, confessing sin, encouraging one another, praying for one another, being real honest, having our faults and flaws out there, not trying to put on our Sunday best and, you know, pretend that everything's okay, being honest about how we're struggling so that the Bible says we can exhort one another. It's being a family. That's how the Bible talks about church. It's not a place you go. It's a family you're part of. So that's the means Jesus has given us to be with Him. It's His word and it's prayer, but not just His word and His prayer by itself. It's His word and prayer in community together. I hear people say, oh man, I'm just reading God's word. I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, maybe start hanging out with people who are getting something out of it, and they can help you. That's what God wants from us, friends. He wants us to press into fellowship through the church. And in doing that, we don't just do that for ourselves. We then do that so we can send out to be His witnesses. Point number three. If we're going to be His witnesses, then we can't just be having fellowship with the church. We can't just be filling up our gas tank. We have to actually take the car out of the garage and go. And so by that, what I mean is we have to be with other people who don't know Jesus. If you want to be a witness, seems kind of logical, you have to be around people who need witnessing too. All right, it's kind of like a simple point, but the reality is the longer you're a Christian, I think the harder it is. There's this kind of this natural cocooning that takes place where we just begin to fill up our time more and more only with people who believe like we do. And we even, you know, put spiritual things, why don't we be around bad influences? There's a place for that. There's a place for that. But watch what happened here in verse 46 and 47. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So you see, these people are having church. Not 1.2 times, but I think it said day by day. So they're having church together. They're being in the church together every day, going to the temple, learning from God's word, sharing lives with one another, sharing meals, people in their homes. But it wasn't just Christians, because it says they're having favor with all people. And so there's all kinds of people around as they're doing this stuff. Right? The only way to have favor with people means that they're with all people. And then it wasn't just that they were this inclusive community. And then look, God used that inclusive community. It says God added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so do you see what's happening? They're experiencing this rich community together. They're sharing meals. They're fellowshipping. But it's not like they have up a sign that says Christians only welcome. No, this isn't a little holy club, because people are being added to their number, meaning there's people who are becoming Christians. How are people becoming Christians? Because they're being witnessed to. So as they're doing all these things, others they're doing all these Christian church things, there's people who are around that community that are seeing that, that are seeing what is happening, they're being witnessed to, they're then becoming Christians. See, if these times were only filled with Christians, then there couldn't be people there to add to their number. And so their community was an inclusive community. They welcomed all people, because in order to be a witness, you have to spend time with people who need witnessing. And again, the early church here is not doing something new. They're just doing what they saw Jesus do. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. You know, tax collectors were the lowest of the low in that society. They were essentially legalized shakedown artists. That's who Jesus was grabbing a slice with. He was spending time with sinners in their homes, which in that culture was a tremendous sign of friendship and acceptance. Friends, we can't expect to influence anyone by standing on the sidelines. We can't expect that anyone's going to become a Christian through the meme that we post on Facebook. We can't expect that anyone's going to become a Christian because of a tract they were handed at some point. Could God use that? Absolutely. But the normal means of God reaching people is people being with other people and having relationships with one another. That's what Jesus did. Do we think that we're above the example of our Lord? Friends, we have to be willing to be friends with people who don't believe like we do if we ever hope to see people come to believe in the truth of the gospel. right? We don't want to condone sin. We don't want to participate in it. Like, I don't go out and get wasted with my neighbors just so I can relate to them. But I'm not going to sit there and judge them for how they're living. I'm not going to say, hey, wait until you change, then you can spend time with me because I don't want your bad influence in my life or around my family. Stop cursing. Stop drinking. Stop sleeping around. You need to be a nicer person, whatever it is. Then I'll be your friend. That's not what Jesus did. So what gives us the right to be more judgmental than the Savior? Friends, let me just be very, very clear. So often we focus on people's behavior and we miss their hearts. So we focus on people's sinful behavior and we talk about their sinful behavior, or we don't talk about it but allow us to distance them and judge them and stay separate from them without realizing that why should anyone ever follow the teachings of Jesus if they don't believe in the truth of who Jesus said he is? So why should anyone stop going out and getting blasted on the weekends if they haven't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ? Why? So guess what? If I'm getting together with someone and talking, I'm not talking about their drinking. I'm talking about their need for Christ. You know, sometimes people find out I'm a pastor and they immediately apologize for like the 10 things they said that were coarse, crude. And I say, don't worry about it. Not because what they said was acceptable. It wasn't. It was. It was offensive. But I'm more concerned about their heart. And I'd rather them be honest about who they are and drop the F-bomb every 5 seconds than to put on some front. We need to reach people where they're at. With the love of Jesus. I remember I was with someone sometime, and another Christian, not in our church, but came up to me and said, Jeff, why are you friends with that person? This person's really antagonistic towards, you know, Christianity. Like, why would you spend time with them? They're a foul-mouthed, crude person. Aren't you worried about them being a bad influence? You know, my response was, well, I never want to, you know, assume that I'm above influence, and so I'm really grateful that I have, you know, people in my life who watch my back. And so if they start becoming a bad influence, guess what? I've got 10 people who'll be telling me about that and won't let that get very far in my life. And so I'm really grateful to have Christian brothers and a Christian spouse who have my six. But because I have people watch my back, yeah, I'm absolutely going to be their friend because I'm called to follow the example of Jesus, and this is exactly the kind of person that Jesus would be hanging out with. Try to find in the examples in the Gospels of Jesus correcting people for their sinful lifestyle when it doesn't pertain to religious legalism. Let me say it this way. What's the sin that Jesus corrects the most? Pharisees who think they're better than others. That's the sin Jesus corrects. Self-righteousness. That's what he got after. That's what had no place in his group. That's the people that he didn't care about offending. And so, friends, I think the question is, we shouldn't feel threatened by what other people believe. We shouldn't feel threatened by how other people live. I think we need to believe that Jesus is more powerful than all of that. And so we need to be willing to go out and not try to get people to stop cursing. Oh, that's our message? That's our life-changing message? Stop cursing? We need to stop trying to get people to come to church. That's our life-changing message? Come out and sit in a room for an hour and a half every Sunday? That's not our message. Our message is that there's a holy God who has come to take the judgment that you deserve upon himself. So the guilt that you feel, that you might not acknowledge you feel, but the guilt that you actually feel, the shame that you live with every day, you don't have to live with, but you can experience the freedom of forgiveness. You can experience the power of unconditional love. You can know that your value isn't through your job or through how good a parent you are or through what you achieve in life. Your value comes from God and who he says you are in Jesus. And that is unchangeable, unshakable for all eternity. And guess what? This life on earth that can be so hard sometimes, this is nothing compared to the eternity that waits for you in paradise with God forever. And I could just keep going on. That's our life-changing message, friends. Come on. And so the question I think we need to think about is, How many friends do we have? Actual friends who aren't Christians. As we study our calendar, which I would encourage you as a spiritual discipline to regularly use a calendar. Here's why. Your calendar reveals your priorities. And so when Angie and I, almost every week, I'm not going to lie and say it's every week, but almost every week, we look at our calendar, we look back at how we have been spending our time and look forward to how we want to spend our time. Why do we do that? Because we want to live on purpose and not live by accident. And here's one of the questions. What does our calendar say about how much we care about building friendships with other people? And I want to be honest with you. I'm saying that having just had a conversation with Angie on Thursday with like, man, we've drifted. We've got a lot going on in our lives right now. Nonprofit we just started. You know, I'm doing the Phillies chaplain thing, traveling a lot with them. You know, we've got 4 interns that we're trying to establish to become pastors. Like, we got a lot of things going on in our church, and it's very, very easy for me to begin to focus on all these Christian things I'm doing. And I was taking out the trash, and my neighbor said, man, Jeff, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in so long. Like, that hurts. And he wasn't saying it to hurt me, but that hurts me. Right? And so, friends, we need to be aware of this. We need to look at what does our calendar say about what priorities we have right now. You know, we're not going to be a church that goes out and rents a billboard to try to get people to come here. That's not us. We're not going to invest in smoke machines and a light show to, you know, attract people. What's our advertisement? It's us. That's the kind of church we are. The kind of church that reaches people by being with people, that spends time on our stoops, at the parks, grabbing coffee. If we're too busy for that, then friends, let me make this very clear. We're too busy. And something in our life has to give. And I'm not just challenging you with that, I'm challenging myself with that. I was really grateful. I had once asked someone in our church a couple months ago, there's a new initiative that we were starting, and they're perfectly suited to lead it. I said, hey, would you mind leading this? And the response was, well, if I did that, that means that I'd have to pull out of my kickball league that I'm in. And the reason I'm in that is because afterwards we always go out and get dinner together, and I just use that as a witnessing opportunity. And so I feel like I'd have to choose between the two. My response was, well, there's no choice. Stay and do that. This thing at church can wait. Right? That's being committed to the mission. I'm so grateful for their example on that. Now, be clear. Let me be clear, because some of you are going to go, this is not like those of you who sports is an idol, those of you who go all the time and like, oh, yeah, it's a witnessing up. Okay, how much actual witnessing are you doing there? Let's be honest here. Have integrity. Don't just use excuses to go do what you want to do. But think about that. Think about that. How much does your calendar say about time that you're willing to spend with people who don't know Jesus? Friends, we need to be this inclusive community that's open, has open homes, open hearts, open for people to join us here in our service, open for people, small groups. Say all the time, this is a safe place for people who are searching. This is a safe place for people who aren't searching but showed up because they got guilted into being here. This is just a safe place for people to come wherever they're at. We want to be that kind of inclusive, non-judgmental place because I'm pretty sure that's the community Jesus intended to leave behind. Which kind of takes us to our final point. Okay, I have a ton of friends who don't know Jesus. I just don't know what to do to reach them. So I've given you a couple steps. 1, pray for yourself. 2, grow in your relationship with God. Right? Here. How else do I reach them? Okay, I'm doing that. What else do I do to be a witness? Here. If you want to be a witness for God, then be a witness. Here's what I mean by that. Speak about what you've experienced. Speak about what you experienced. I think so often we overcomplicate this. And we think that Jesus left us behind to be experts. He didn't leave us behind to be experts. He left us behind to be witnesses. What do witnesses do? Witnesses just speak about their experience. And so if someone says, I don't know how to share my faith, just a couple questions. 1, do you have faith? Yes. Okay. What's your faith in? Well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Guess what? Just say that. I mean, friends, it's not rocket science. Witnesses just talk about what they've experienced. Jesus didn't call us and leave behind theologians and academics. Listen, they have a place. I'm super grateful for really smart people who study endlessly and equip the church. I'm like so grateful for that. But let's just be honest. That's not going to be most of us. That's not going to be most of us. Most of us don't have time to spend our days studying philosophy and getting multiple PhDs in a variety of subjects that we can speak with. Like, that's not the field I'm playing in. But that's not what God's called me to play in. God's called me to be a witness. He's called you to be a witness. He hasn't called you to have the right answer, well nuanced with all of church history and every cross-reference in the Bible. Again, nothing wrong with doing that. For men who and women who can do that, praise God for them. They're a benefit to the church. But friends, let's not think that like that is who we have to be. Like God didn't leave behind a million Billy Grahams, Ravi Zacharias, is like, you know, fill in whoever you think is a great evangelist. He left behind all his people to be his witnesses through the unique ways that we all are as witnesses. And think about this. If God wants someone else to be a witness to your neighbor, he would have had someone else be a witness to your neighbor. If God wanted to use someone else to reach people in your life that you might be the only Christian you know, guess what? He'd have another Christian there. I remember being really challenged with this in college, feeling like I'm just so ill-equipped to meet some of these people I'm talking with. And I was meeting with someone who's really good at kind of having all the right answers. And he said, listen, Jeff, and I said, I just wish you were here. I wish you were taking my classes. And he said, listen, if God wanted to use me to reach these people in your classes, God would have me there, but he doesn't because he wants to use you. And so guess what? You don't have to be me. If God wanted me, I would be there. Do you get that? God just leaves us behind to be witnesses in the unique ways that we are. We just need to speak about our experiences, and we don't have to have an answer to every possible thing. I remember one time I got hit with a really tough question I just didn't know the answer to. Someone asked me, I was witnessing to them. They said, well, wait a second, if God created everything, then how do you explain all the unnecessary parts in our bodies? Right? You're trying to make this argument about God being a designer. It seems like God's, you know, a blind watchmaker. Like, it seems like if he's a designer, he's a pretty bad designer because there's all stuff that we use that has no purpose in our body whatsoever. Now, listen, I was an English major. I don't know anything about anatomy. I tried to stay away from science as much as I possibly could, probably because the science teacher was profoundly known for using drugs and it was just a messed up situation at my college. But, so I blame my education. So I had no idea. I had no idea how to answer that. And fear gripped me. Oh man, what do I say? What do I do? What do I do? And I prayed. And you know what? As I prayed, I was reminded, I'm just called to be a witness right now. And being a witness means that I don't need to know always have the right answer. And so I told him, I said, honestly, that's a great question. And I don't know the answer to it. I'd love to take that question seriously and do some research. Because there's lots of smart people who are Christians. I'm sorry you're not meeting one of them right now. But there's lots of smart people who are Christians. And so I'd love to go try to get an answer for you because I want to take this seriously. I want to just kind of come up with something off the top of my head because I might not be smart, but I am a good salesman, so I could fake it if I wanted to. But I was like, I don't want to do that. I want to take this seriously. And so are you willing to meet again? Absolutely. Okay, great. I was like, but can you do me this favor? If I'm going to go and do research on this and consider this, I'd appreciate reciprocal things. So could you read the book of John in the Bible? And let's read it. So first three chapters, and let's get together and talk about that. If I consider this, would you be willing to consider this life-changing message of Jesus? Okay. Guess what? We got together, and I'm really grateful for smart people and Google, and so I had an answer to that question. But that guy's life wasn't changed by the answer to that question. Like, it wasn't like him knowing the explanation to the blind watchmaker, you know, fallacy that gets brought up. Like, that wasn't like what softened his heart. What was it? We met for the next year and went through the book of John. And God's word changed his life. And so, friends, God doesn't call us to be experts. There's nothing I did in that situation that any of you couldn't have done. So just start speaking about how you experience, you know? I think a great witnessing opportunity, you know, when I was going through my, I was watching my friend, some of you know a man named Ken Diaz, just a profound witness for Christ. How's he witness? He has debilitating disease. And how's he witness? People ask him how he's doing, and he doesn't lie, but he says, it's really hard, I'm in a lot of pain. Today's a really bad day. but I'm so grateful to know the strength of the love of Jesus. And he'll start talking about the love of Jesus. And it's not like a made-up answer. It's just true, genuine from his heart. And I've just seen him lead countless people to faith in Jesus Christ. Not through anything flashy. He's just sharing about what he's experienced. He's just talking about what God's doing in his life. Sometimes I feel like we can have a talk track too. If you ask me a question, you're a Christian, I'll answer you one way. If you ask me a question, you're non-Christian, I'll answer another way. Oh, I don't want to talk about what God's doing in my life because you don't know God and I don't want to offend you. No! If you find comfort in the love of God, share that with someone, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. Just talk about your experience. That's being a witness. That's being a witness. There's nothing fancy in this, friends. There's no need to have these one-liner zingers. We just want to speak about what God is doing in our lives. Because guess what? People are hungry for God. Here's the underlying assumption of the Bible. All people want to know God. But because of our own sinfulness, we suppress the truth about God. And so all people that you meet today have this tension in their souls, that they know they've been made by the Almighty Maker God, but they're living in rebellion against that God, and so there's a war within them. They might not be able to verbalize that. They might not even be conscious of that on a conscious level, but that's what's going on in their hearts. And so I want to talk to people about peace and how they can actually have that resolve through surrender to King Jesus and his love that's here for them. Friends, we don't have to be experts in this. We just have to speak about our experience, and God can use that in profound ways. And so, friends, that would just be my encouragement to us, is how much do we talk about what God's doing in our lives to people who are around us? Do we have people who are around us who aren't Christians? Question number one. Question number two, how often do we speak to them about what God's doing in our lives? And then through that, ask them, so what's your spiritual background? I can't tell you how many witnessing opportunities I've gotten into from one question. What's your spiritual background? And people just start opening up about all kinds of crazy things. And it's a great opportunity. So friends, share about your life. And the more that you're open, you'll be amazed. The more that other people will be open. And the more that God can do. And so, just in closing, how's God calling you to grow? Where do you go from here? Maybe you need to start praying more for yourself. God, use me. Fill me, empower me, give me opportunities, give me eyes to see them, give me words to say in them, boldness to pursue them. Maybe you need to pursue your own relationship with God. Bible study has been spotty, prayer life not that much, church participation has been on an as-needed basis, and it hasn't been needed often. Get close to the fire, friends, and have God set your heart ablaze. Maybe you need to spend more time with friendships with people who aren't Christians. You're just too busy. Too many things going on. So busy trying to achieve the American dream that you're missing out on a greater dream. The dream of being God, used by God in other people's lives. Maybe you feel like, I just never know what to say. I have to be this expert. And you need to remind, just to know the freedom of being able to be a witness. I don't know how God's calling you to grow, but I do know that he's calling all of us to grow. We cannot be like these disciples were at first, just standing around. God has sent us his word. Didn't send us angels, but he sent us his word to give us a kick in the pants so we wouldn't just stand around, gaze into heaven, waiting for Jesus to take us up, but we'd be reminded that he is coming down the same way he can. Christ is coming again. And he has given us something to do in the meantime. So let's get after it for his glory. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear this word. And to repent where we need to repent, Lord God. I know there's just so much conviction in my heart as I get reminded of these things. Lord, I pray that you just fill us with this desire to live for a greater dream. God, that we wouldn't be living just to have a safe family, secure finances, and a little bit of happiness. God, would you give us just a dream to be used to change generations? To see families and people who right now are lost in darkness come to know the light of the love of Jesus Christ. Give us a vision for that, Lord God. Give us a hunger for that, Lord God. Oh, Lord, would you work in us? Would you work in us deeply so that you then could work through us. God, we praise in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's just